another service. It's a moment in the life of our church that we will always remember. It's Easter Sunday, so that also makes it very important. Fun fact, Will Chandler and I came here for our very first time to preach in Phoenix City on Easter Sunday. Yeah. So while Will studied that Saturday night, Chandler and I scoped out Columbus and Phoenix City. But yeah, wasn't a lot to scope out, but we scoped it out. But for 13 years, we were blessed to be led by a pastor who loved his congregation with his whole heart. He poured his life into this church, into each of you, and into the calling that God had placed on his life many years ago. 6 months ago, our hearts were broken as we said goodbye, and we've all been walking through a season of grief, healing, and trusting God's timing. But even in this deep loss, we have held on to one truth, and that is God is faithful. His word reminds us in Isaiah 43:19, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and in the rivers and in the desert." Even in the hardest moments, he has been ordering our steps and preparing the way for what is next. Even in this weird wilderness season, God has made a way. About 24 years ago, a guy walked into Soulsport, and he became lifelong friends with Brother and Sister Taylor. They would bond over Florida State football, of course, their love for preaching, and would instantly connect and become family. And about a year after him, a girl walked into Soulsport, and she turned that guy's life upside down. Never saw him again. I remember a story. He used to go on trips with you guys and different conferences and things like that. And so when Will and I first started dating, we talked on the phone all the time, because that's what you do when you first start dating. You talk on the phone all the time. You put the phone down and walk around the house and talk. And I remember Brother Taylor saying, "If you make us late for this conference because you're talking to that girl," because seating was very limited at this conference. "But because he became a part of your life, you inherited me." So I began my journey on learning all things Florida State. Never have really liking catfish. I learned how to eat catfish in Mississippi at a hole-in-the-wall restaurant. I ate Shipley donuts until I turned into a Shipley donut. And then I never have been able ever to find another donut that can compares. You guys taught Bailey and Chandler in Sunday school. And so you inherited me all those years ago, but now you're stuck with me. So before you really truly knew me, you loved me. You showed me kindness and compassion, and you've remained loyal, faithful, and cared for our family every step of the way. And I know that that same kindness and compassion, that faithfulness and that loyalty is going to be felt by everyone here. So today, we stand at the beginning of a new chapter. While we will always honor and carry the legacy that has been built, we also trust that God has appointed and prepared someone to lead us forward. It is with both gratitude for the past, because I am thankful for these last 13 years, and faith for our future, that we welcome the pastor and pastor's wife that God has placed here for such a time as this. So church, will you please help me and stand up and let's honor and welcome Pastor Andy Taylor and Sister Christy Taylor as he preaches his first message as pastor of the Pentecostals of Phoenix City.
He would make me talk first when I'm struggling not to cry. I told Sister Knowles she was not supposed to make me cry today. I'm on the verge of tears at all times right now anyway, but yeah, that just sent me over the top. But I do love your family so very much. Brother Knowles was, he was just another one of us. He was just engraved in our family early on. When we first met him, we immediately bonded with him, and he became like an uncle to my children. And still today, my son and he were, and Brother Jason Sims were all in a text group along with him. So he's just been a part of our life. And so, of course, you are also, have always been, but you are a great addition to him. Y'all complimented each other very well. And we are so honored to be here. And we thank you for what I'm just so honored to be a part of you now. And I am looking forward to the future. Easter is a very important holiday. And I always think, you know, we always think about the crucifixion and Him taking on all of our sins so that we could be saved. Because without that, there was no hope. Judgment would have come, and that would have meant death. But the other side of that is that I find so incredible and mind-blowing. I can't really understand it, that he would sacrifice everything for us. And we are a fallen people, a fallen being. But yet he wanted us. He chose us. And when he did raise from the dead, when he died and when he rose again, when the resurrection is life that he gave. But the thing that I thought was just so incredible is when that veil was rent, that's when his spirit could go beyond the Holy of Holies. And that he allowed our being, which is so flawed, it is such a flawed thing that his spirit can live within us. That, to me, is absolutely does not make sense at all, that he would allow his spirit to come into me and dwell there, and that we can take his spirit everywhere. And to me, that is the ultimate gift that he gave on Easter. And I'm so grateful to him. And I just want to thank you all for praying for me, my family, my dad. And when you were singing the song, it was just so fitting. When I was tossed in the water, that's where I feel like I am right now. But God is, he's in control. And I told him I feel like I'm in the rapids with no life vest and no boat and no oar and no person. But he is the master of that water. And he's taken me right where we need to go. And I know he's in control. And I just thank you for your prayers. My dad is improved. His mind came back this past week. And I'm just so thankful because it's so hard. Yes, I give God all the praise. He's just, it's amazing to carry on even if it's a short conversation, but to have a conversation after a month, it's just wonderful. But I thank you all so very much, and I love each and every one of you, and I'm looking forward to the beginning of the next chapter, and it doesn't mean that we're leaving the Knowles behind. Oh, no. Y'all are at the front foremost part because the legacy lives on. It will always be a foundation that y'all have built, and it's such a great thing. This is a great church, and I'm so happy to be a part.
Amen. 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 You can be seated. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. I do want to do one thing before I make any other remarks, but there's been a lot of ministers and a lot of you saints that have done a lot in the last year and a half, and I just want you to give each other a hand clap of appreciation, because if it was not for y'all working together and being together, things would have been even more difficult. But I'm so happy to be here, and it is a great honor, and we don't take it very lightly at all. And I don't know if I'll ever pull up in this parking lot and not expect to see Will Knowles coming around the corner, coming through a door, and calling my name and saying, come on back here and let's talk before church. I don't think it'll ever happen. But I'm honored and I'm humbled to be here, and we love each and every one of you so much. And we are beginning the initial little... This is a transferring up here, and we want you to pray that our house sells. Sometimes they sell really fast in Tallahassee, and sometimes they don't, but... the realtor seems to think that ours will hopefully go pretty quick, and that's the big thing. We got to get that out of the way, and then things can begin to speed up a little bit more. But we will be making some trips until then, and I'm going to depend on some of these other ministers to help during the week some, and then I think Bishop is still going to come up here some as well and check on y'all and preach and teach and, you know, try to do a little bit to help us out. But he's a great man, and he's what I understand, y'all voted him in as bishop, right? So if we call, he's got to come. He's obligated. Can't get around that. So amen. Amen. Do our classes need to go out this morning? I still see a lot of kids in here. They're probably ready to go have their Sunday school class and those all-important snacks today. There'll be some good ones on Easter, I am sure. Amen. Well, they're going out. Would you stand to your feet one more time? You can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, and we'll go into the Word of God this morning. And amen. Maybe it won't be raining by the time we dismiss. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1 and 17 says this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Amen. You may be seated this morning. I want to preach to you for just a little while this morning about perspectives of the cross. Amen. Are you thankful today for the cross? Amen. Without it, none of us would be here today. That is the most certain thing in life. But Paul references in this first chapter of 1 Corinthians three groups of people and how they view the cross and how they look at the cross and what the cross means to them when they look at it. And that first group is his group. He was a Jew of Jews. He gives himself that title and that affirmation because he was the head, or not the head, he wasn't the high priest, but he was high up. He was a lawyer. He had studied things. He knew the traditions. He knew what to do and when to do it, and all those things never really came hard to him until one day he was on a road to Damascus, and a light struck him, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he changed his life when he got a fresh revelation of Calvary. Amen? What this world needs this morning is a fresh revelation of Calvary. Amen. Amen. The Jews, when they look at the cross, Paul calls it a stumbling block to them. Used to, several years ago, I could trip over something and still catch myself. Whoops, that was close. But Brother Harper, them days are gone. If I don't see the block or I don't see the drop-off, get your phones out quick. I'm going to make you a millionaire because I'm going to eat the ground. That's what's headed my way. But the Jews look at it and they stumble at the cross. They stumble at the life of Jesus. They stumble at his teachings and at his ministry and his miracles. Even when he did those things, they would say he just does it because he's of the house of Satan. That's how he can cast out demons. He's one of them. They wouldn't believe anything he did. They continued to stumble time after time after time at everything he did. And the craziest thing to me, and even it's true to this very day, the Jews still accept the ministry of John the Baptist. They consider him to be a prophet that was called of God, that was used by God. But when they look at Jesus, who John came and said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," their ability to believe John stops at that point. Because the Jews didn't want a Messiah that was going to take away their sins. They had the blood of bulls and goats to do that. They thought that was all they ever needed because that's what God gave Moses, and he had been doing it for thousands of years, and in their minds it was as good as it was ever going to be. We need a Messiah to get the Romans out of here and restore unto us the kingdom. Amen? That's what they thought the role of the Messiah was going to be. When he returned, the kingdom would at that time be restored to Israel. They waited until 1945. And then something called the United Nations voted and made Israel a nation with no appearance of a Messiah that they were still waiting on. It was created, but no man did it. It was made by a group of countries. And now we still recognize Israel as a nation. And they still stumble at the cross. They don't want to kneel to it. They don't want the blood to be upon their life. They had taken God, who created the heavens and the earth and the universe that we live in, and they had put him in a box and said, "You can move as long as it's within this box we've made for you." Let me just give you some free advice. I've made some boxes for God. He will not stay in it very long. Amen? Amen. They said to Jesus while he was even on the cross, "If you'll come down and descend right now, we'll believe you." They even said he saved others. Why can't he save himself? Why is he still up there? If he's so powerful and he's so mighty and he's so great, why is he hanging there dying and his blood flowing out of his body? If he would just show us a sign, we would believe him. You better be careful if you keep waiting on God to show you a sign. Because Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 16 and 4, "It is a wicked and a perverse generation that seeks after signs." Because we want a sign to come so we don't have to step out in faith. We want God to show us everything so there's no doubt, there's no worry, there's no risk. We're just going to step out and everything's going to be fine. But that's not the way he works. He speaks and he declares, and it's up to you and me to believe it or reject it. He's been doing that since the book of Genesis, and he's going to be doing it until the end of time. Can you say amen? Amen. The Jews need a sign to get around their stumbling block. And the Greeks, look at the cross and their wisdom and in their education and their system of living that they had back then. And they looked at it and said, this is foolish. Why would a God who deserves to be worshipped come and robe himself in flesh and give his life for ordinary people? Because in their system, it was the ordinary people who were to sacrifice their lives for the gods that they worshipped. They wanted to educate themselves. They wanted to be intellectuals. They believed that man could evolve on his own to an enlightened state of being. Amen? They didn't just believe that the sun was the center of the earth, or that earth was the center of the universe, or the sun was the center of the universe. Wouldn't be good if it was the center of the earth. Sometimes it feels like it is here in the summer. They didn't think that anything was the center of creation except them. Man was the center. God has never revolved around man. Can you say amen? They want to teach and they want to debate and they want to argue and they want to become enlightened through their own means. Wisdom was about evolving upward from your lowly state, not devolving down from enlightenment to a lowly state like Jesus did when he left glory and came to this earth and dwell among us. Just listen to this, because this is what our society today is founded upon. The Greek and the Roman culture. Key figures like Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, they explored virtue, politics, and science, while schools like Stoicism, Epicureanism, and skepticism offered paths to personal happiness and tranquility. We all know what skeptics are, but Stoics are this. They are people that adhere to the philosophy on developing personal virtue, emotional resilience, and wisdom by distinguishing between what we can control and what we cannot control. It promotes living according to nature, focusing on virtue as the only true good, and accepting fate with equanimity. And I'm guessing that means without fussing or fighting. If you know what equanimity means, you can tell me after church. We'll learn something together. But Stoics think it doesn't matter what you do with your life. You can't affect the change. You just have to accept what comes your way. It's going to happen whether you want it to or whether you don't want it to. Epicureanism is this. It's a Hellenistic philosophy founded in 307 B.C. that advocates for pleasure as the highest good, defined not by sensual indulgence, but by the absence of pain and mental fear. It teaches a simple life, to be friendly, to have scientific materialism, advocating the removal of fear of the gods or death, which are believed to be indifferent to humanity, are simply non-existent after death. If I hadn't told you that was 307 B.C., you would think that was today. Because everybody is worried only about themselves and avoiding pain, maximizing their senses with indulgences and pleasure. And we're not really sure what's going to happen after life and death. I'm here to tell you today, you cannot look at the cross like that and be changed. You can't look at it like a Stoic and say, well, if it's for me, I guess it'll come my way. If not, I guess it won't. And I'm going to tell you, the saddest thing anybody has ever told me in a church, I was at Soulsport, and you know, the platform there is a little bit higher than this, and we were having intercessory prayer, and this man came up to me, and he said, I want to get the Holy Ghost. And I said, well, that's no problem. He's like, but I can't get it. I said, what? He said, I've been trying for 50 years. I can't get it. So I did a big jump, boom, way down, and got in his face and said, all you have to do is repent. That's not my idea. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And the Bible says you will receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But he looked at the cross and he thought it was not enough for him. It could save a lot of people and wash their sins away, but not his. It could do a lot of things for a lot of people except him. And he had excluded himself from the ability to ever get anywhere in God because he had to look at Calvary and say, this is not enough. And I'm looking at it saying, I don't know what else Jesus can do to show us that he loves us and cares about us and wants us to be in eternity with him forever. But people look at it today and just go, I mean, he was a prophet. I mean, he taught. He did miracles. But do I have to just believe everything he said? Yes. Yes, you do. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Skeptics. The skepticism is the practice of doubting, questioning, or suspending judgment on claims of knowledge, requiring evidence rather than accepting beliefs blindly. We don't like accepting things blindly. That works real good in the world. I'm going to be honest. You should not accept things blindly. Because everybody out there do not think like we think. They don't live like we live. Used to, when my grandparents were alive, you could buy a house and 50 acres of land just by doing that. Don't try that. Don't try that. And don't take a check. Amen. They may think you just needed money, but they ain't got money. They can give you a check. You better make sure you've got something watching your accounts. You better make sure there is something out there because people are skeptics about everything. But the only bad thing about that is we bring that practice into the church. And we hear God give us a word or give us direction and we kind of just, we'll see. Instead of believing him blindly and believing that he has our best interest at heart. Amen. You will hear this today. I'm not a bad person. I've never killed anyone. I'm kind to people. I do good things. I practice kindness. I practice doing things for others. I try to help people that are in need of help. And that is all great. But if you look at the cross and say, I don't need that in my life, then your works and your righteousness are nothing to God but filthy rags. Because he has to be the center and the motivation for our lives. Can you say amen? Amen. Let me sum it up to you like this. Everything in the Word of God comes down to this. You either have to believe it or you do not believe it. It's really that easy. It's really that simple. And I grew up in Mississippi and we had to teach us things simply. You'll get that on the way home. We have two choices, to believe God and his word and his promises or to unbelieve. Amen. Unbelief will lock you out of the kingdom of God. Unbelief is what kept Israel out of the promised land. The Bible says it wasn't the giants. It wasn't the size of the mountains or the rivers they had to cross. The only thing they did to stop God from taking them in was to say, he is not able to give us the land. And everything went. And if he locked them out because of unbelief, he will do the same thing to you and I. You have the key. He's given every person in here a measure of faith today. You're going to put it somewhere. God help you if you put it in a college football team. And the only direction I've really got from God is something. I just keep seeing spears across the front of the church like it's been repainted. I'm kidding. You never know, though. I can use a paintbrush. There'll be happy little spears. Amen. But the only thing you have to do when you hear the word of God preached is to believe. You know, when I talk to people, Brother Harper, you know what I love for them to do? Believe me. Believe me. I'm not lying when I tell you this. I may tell you a joke and then at the end say, I was just kidding. But I just wanted to make you laugh. But if I'm telling you something, it's going to be the truth. And it kills me when people look at me and say, you're nothing but a liar. I'll give you a good case. I went into this house in Mississippi. These people, just to give you an idea, they had come upon some money. They sold their property to build a golf course on it. They had some massive amounts of land. They had black walnut trees that they bought by auction from Arkansas, shipped down to Hattiesburg, Mississippi. Put them in this house. They spent more on their floors than most people spend on their house. And it wasn't a little house. And then all of a sudden these bugs start popping up out of the wood. So they called the lumber guy and said, we got bugs in our wood. He said, oh, that's the pest control guy's fault. I said, the devil is a liar. I said, I went to their house. I didn't say that. But I said, well, ma'am, here's the thing. Those holes they're coming out of are not called entrance holes. They're called exit holes, which means the bug came out of the wood. And you have two choices. You can either rip it all up or you can fumigate your house. Because if they keep coming up, you're going to have holes the size of bird pellets all over your house, like somebody came in here with a shotgun and blew holes in the floor. And she said, I don't believe you. The lumber guy said, it's your fault. And I said, well, I tell you what, I'm going to call the state of Mississippi, and we're going to have one of their scientists come out here, and we're going to see what he has to say. And you know what he said? He said, ma'am, you know what those holes are called? They're called exit holes. I wanted to run. I wanted to jump. I wanted to shout. I wanted to make them a new door when I ran through their wall. And you know what she said? I believe you. And he said, it's not the pest control's fault, guy's fault. She said, well, I didn't really think it was. I was like, you're a liar. You were fixing to sue me for everything you were worth. And he said, he probably told you can rip it up or you can fumigate it. She said, yeah, that's what he said. Again, I just said the same thing he said. And he said, but I've got another option. And I thought, boy, I want to hear this one because I didn't know there was a third option. He said, just don't do nothing. He said, it may be this one little spot and you'll never notice it again. But if they do keep coming out, then you can decide what to do. But right now, I just let it sit and just watch it. And she said, okay, that's what we're going to do. And just thank me for coming out. Just loved, oh, he's just the best guy. And I said, yeah, I know I am. And I know what you are. Karen. That was not her name. I don't remember, so don't go Google that. But it kills me when you try to help somebody and you're telling them the truth. They don't want to hear it. You let somebody else tell them the exact same thing. And they'll be like, I've been waiting so long for somebody to share that with me. Me too. Me too. I'm glad you got it. But here in Hebrews 4:2, it says this, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. I have sat in lectures with men that will know more about the Bible and the study of the Greek and Hebrew languages than I could ever hope to learn on university campuses all over the South and all over podcasts and all over everything else. But the problem with their lives, and they wonder why things aren't going great and they wonder why things keep just getting worse, is because they do not mix the word with faith when they hear it, and it proves to do nothing for them in their lives. If you're hearing me today, I'm here to tell you, church, the only thing you have to do is listen to the Word of God and read the Word of God and mix it with your faith, and you'll see God do things you never thought possible in your life. You have to put your faith back in the one
that gave it to you. Paul said the third group are those that are saved. The cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God to them that believe. Can you say amen? How much more, he says in Hebrews 9:14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God today. We don't need the blood of bulls and goats today. We don't have to just roll our sins ahead and get a little reprieve from judgment, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ can purge your life today. He can blot out every offense in the kingdom of God that is against you in his courtroom today, and you can walk out clean and free today with no past being held against you. Amen. To us that believe, the cross is the power over death, hell, and the grave. It is the power of forgiveness. It's the exchange of our sins for his righteousness. Can you say amen? Amen. It is the place where my life was changed and where your life was changed and where lives will be changed until Jesus Christ returns again. Can you say amen? Amen. We like to skip ahead. And I know it's Resurrection Sunday, to the empty tomb. And we like to jump ahead to the upper room on the day of Pentecost. But none of that would matter if he hadn't stretched himself out. Like this, until he gave up. For me and for you. If you ever look at Calvary the way I've seen Calvary, you'll think you were the only person he did it for. But he did it for the sins of all humanity. We can never get past the cross. Young people, you know what happens when you hit a home run in baseball? You just get to trot around, right? Touch the bases and go home. But I can't tell you how many times now I've seen these videos where the team gathers around home plate and they all start jumping and screaming and dancing, and the person that hit the home run runs in and just starts jumping and dancing and never touches home plate. And the umpire just kind of... And the catcher sees it first, and they start screaming, "Throw me the ball! Throw me the ball! Throw me the ball!" And they get the ball, and they go, "You're out." Because before you celebrate, you got to touch all the bases, or the home run is none effect. You didn't win the game; you just lost it, dummy. I don't have stories about crescent wrenches today. But I do got a good one for you. My stepmom one time, she was so proud, she bought this new Bible. And we, you know, we were cowboys, so we had leather Bibles. We were real spontaneous. We had black or brown. You know, we were really liberal. But she had one that was pink, and it had roses and daisies. And, oh, she just loved that Bible. And my dad loved to hear the Bible read. He just didn't like to read. So he made me and her sit around and read to him at night. Well, stepmom brought her brand new, beautiful Bible that she was so proud of, and she read a scripture, and I'm sitting there just to get through it to go to my room. And he said, "What'd you say?" And then I started listening because I was like, "This is going somewhere. This is fixing to go somewhere quick." He said, "Read that verse again." And he said, "Listen," he's like, "That's not the right verse." And I'm thinking, how in the world does he know? She knows him. She knew him. She can laugh and know that's true. He said, "Andrew, read it out of your Bible." I was like, "What? Where are we at? What book? What verse?" I mean, I was in deep in the Bible study. And I read it, and it was what I just read to y'all. Without the blood, none of our sins can be forgiven. And her new, cute little Bible had taken the word blood out. My dad was a sick man. And he couldn't get around hardly most of the time, very fast anywhere. He jumped up out of that chair. I'm talking about like lightning struck him. And I saw lightning strike him one time, quicker than that, out of that chair. He grabbed that Bible out of her hand. He threw open our front door, and it looked like he was playing frisbee golf. And I just watched it as it skipped through the grass and the mud and the gravel and over into the ditch, and I thought, it ain't pretty anymore. And he looked at her so kindly and calmly said, "Don't you ever bring it in my house again." And I said, "I'm going to go to my room. Let y'all finish your little chat. But you better take that stance when it comes to Calvary. Don't you ever let anybody tell you you get past the place of needing to repent. That you get past the place of needing him on that cross, dying and paying the price for your sins. Because we just gloss over it, and we don't want to see videos about it, and we don't want to see pictures of it. But even in the Old Testament, when they took an animal to the priest, the owner of the animal stood there with the priest and had to stab that animal he raised and cut its throat. And he saw the price that was being paid for his sins. Don't you ever think your sins can get remitted without a price being paid for them. And it can only be remitted by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I never understood when my dad, he would get so sick and he would be in so much pain. And I'm talking about, this is not, just be honest with you, I saw him 2 weeks before this happened. He got kicked in the knee by a horse shoeing it. Left knee, tore his ligaments out, had to walk around in a brace and a crutch like this. Wouldn't use two crutches. 2 weeks later, he's on that horse, riding it in the woods, training it to be a trail riding horse. Something spooks it and it rolls off a cliff, breaks his right hip. So yeah, he switched sides and put the crutch over here. But he went in, or the nurse went in the next day after surgery, the day after. Can't make this up. He said, "What do I got to do to go home today?" She said, "You got to climb 12 flights of stairs." He said, "Go get 2 Tylenol and come back in an hour." And after that hour was up, he climbed 12 flights of stairs with a blew out knee and a broke hip and went home and never complained about the pain. That was his tolerance for pain. That's where it had reached. But there were times when I heard him scream in pain. Nothing would touch it. I've stayed awake night after night after night to sit there and do this every 15 minutes on his morphine pump so that he could get a little injection and sleep. And you just lay there and set an alarm. In 15 minutes, I'd wake up and start hitting that button to let him rest. But when none of that would work, he would get my mom, my stepmom, and my grandma to get around him and sing the old rugged cross over and over and over. And it was the only thing that could stop that pain. Paul, when he went into the church in Corinth, he said, "Y'all are crazy. You're doing crazy things." I won't go into all that they were doing, but it was nuts. And he said, "I don't want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, because it is the power of God." And we like to get excited and we jump and we scream and we dance about the power that God gave on the day of Pentecost. But there was a power that was given to man through the cross that nothing can replace. Christ Jesus crucified is the greatest event in our lives. It is the event that we mark our years by, and it is the event that we mark our lives by whenever we went that first trip to Calvary, because things were never the same. Musicians, would you make your way up here? Wisdom must be mixed with faith. I'm all for studying and learning, but we have to mix it with faith. Traditions must be mixed with faith, or the cross will become foolish to you. The cross is not the end, church. It's the beginning. I don't see death when I look at the cross. I see life and a possibility of a much greater life. I don't see the defeat. I see the victory that God gave us when he triumphed over his enemies and made a show of them openly. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18 again says, "For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But to unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Would you stand to your feet this morning? They thought when they hung him on that tree that that was the end. We have stopped the ministry of this man. We have ended it. This is it. He said he was the Messiah. He said he was the Son of God. He made himself equal to God. Where is he now? He's buried in a borrowed tomb. But to show you how they really felt about Jesus, they said, put two guards there just in case they try to come take his body and say he was resurrected. This is the day that we celebrate the freedom from sin. And it doesn't have to be a one-time event. It should be every day in your life. You should wake up knowing that you have the ability to be free from sin. Like my wife mentioned earlier, that temple had a veil that kept his presence back. And the Bible says when he gave up the ghost, it just ripped starting from the top. And all those fibers came unwound. And he began to live in these earthen vessels, not homes and halls and churches and cathedrals made out of wood and brick and stone. God does not want you to live in the world that he made for you without knowing that there is a God who wants to live inside you today. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Everybody, please just bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment today. Let God begin to knock on the door of your heart today. Let him begin to search your heart today. Is there something you need to take to that cross today? He paid the price for your forgiveness. No matter what the sin is, it cannot touch the power of God. He can forgive anything today. There's no sin too big that he can't forgive, and there's no sin too small that he won't reach down and just pull that little root right out of your heart today so that you can have a right and a true relationship with him. I urge you today to take what I've given you from this book and mix it with faith. Read the Gospels and let it be mixed with faith. Read the Old Testament, the book of Acts and the epistles of Paul and Revelation, and let it be mixed with your faith today so that God can show you his power today through the work that he did, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's the good news. It's the gospel. It is the foundation of our churches and our lives today. Make sure your foundation is right today. Make sure there's no cracks in it today. Make sure there's nothing, God, that is between you and God today. Don't let that sin get in between you and him. Remove it and have a right walk with him, a right relationship with him. Let him apply his blood to your life today and change you. I want somebody to leave this place changed today. Amen. Would you find a place to pray this morning and ask God to touch your life today?